must understand that I can't be thorny soil. I can't afford to have these thorns in my soil, because if the word is sown, even though it starts to grow, it can't produce. You know people that I know the word, but they ain't got no, and nothing producing in their life. And you try to tell them, yeah, I know that already. You ain't tell me nothing. I don't. Well, why I got to keep preaching if you know it? We ought to get to a point that we don't have to keep preaching the same stuff to get you. I mean, we ought to grow from some things. I shouldn't have to get up every Sunday and say, you know, you need to stop lying and talking about people. I shouldn't have to get up and say, stop gossiping. I shouldn't have to get up and say, I shouldn't have to say that, because you already ought to know that. That's why the Bible says, Jesus said, I got stuff I want to tell you, but you ain't ready. Paul says that, he said that there are some things that I want to tell you, he said, but you're too carnally minded for me to tell you, so I got to keep going back to the carnality and talking about that to try to get them thorns out of you so I can make good ground. The writer of Hebrews, whether it's Paul or Apollos, whoever, but the writer of Hebrews said that when you should be teachers, you need to be taught because you're not ready. What's happened to the church? What's happened to us that we are not ready? Nobody ought to ever have to tell you to keep your pants up and keep your dress down. That ought to be something you already know. And we waste good preaching time on this kind of stuff when we ought to be going further. We ought to be, the thorns ought to already be gone. There ought to be good soil for the word to be planted on. All right. All right, lastly, good soil. I know y'all ready for somebody to say, I'm glad he got the good soil. Maybe you're not wayside soil. Maybe you're not stony soil. Maybe you're not thorny soil. Maybe you're good soil. And thank God for good soil. But he says, and in verse 8, and other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased. Look at this. And increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Then he said, He said unto them, he that had ears to hear, let him hear. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. You got to be mature enough to understand and hear this. Because he said, good ground. He said it fell on good ground. And he said, and it yielded fruit and it sprang up and what? Increased. If your life does not increase, something's wrong with your ground. Something is wrong with your soil if your life has no increase. You cannot come to God and stay the same. You hear me? You cannot come to God and have the same stuff. I'm sorry, I know. Listen to me, I'm telling you. Because God is not a God that adds anyway. He's a God that multiplies. And you know what? God sometimes multiplies by dividing. Sometimes he adds by subtracting, but however he does it, he's a God that multiplies. And so there is no way that you can come to him and he let you stay how you are. That's how good our God is, that he will not allow you to stay like you are. He will not allow you to stay the same person you are. He's going to change that. He's going to give you a better attitude. He's going to give you a little bit more money. He's going to give you some more possessions, because he said, through loving kindness have I drawn thee. And if you love somebody, you give to him. That's why he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We must understand that we have to come to God and he will increase us. He'll increase us. So good ground. He said it increased and it brought forth, and I'm getting to it now, forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. Notice the whole parable here lets us know that out of 100% of what the sower sowed, 3/4 of it didn't produce nothing. 3/4 of what? It's 4. 3/4 of it, 3 out of 4, didn't produce nothing. 1/4 produced. And out of the 1/4, only 1/3 of the 1/4 produced to the full potential. Look at that. Now, so let's, if we look at this whole room, only a third of the people in here will get full increase in their life because of what they allow the word to do in them. Let me just say this. If there's a 30, 60, and 100-fold, God is saying that there, even though you got something, there's always more. Even though you got 30, there's more. Don't be satisfied with 30. Always look for more. If you got 60, say, God, I need more. If you had 100, maybe you think you got it all, but then God said, you know what? You just go to another level of more. Yeah. You go into the abundant level. So we got to understand here that there's 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, let's relate that to our lives. Let's relate that, because the 30-fold is the, you know, when you look at those three things, right? Those three things, God does things. Some people say he does it in threes. You know,
we know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT, praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 38 and verse 39. Our Christian couples ministry had a retreat this weekend, and they're dealing with total quality marriage and family, and they chose these verses, verses 38 and 39 of the 8th chapter of Romans, as their scripture reference, and I just want to speak from there this morning. Romans 8, chapter 38 and 39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated in his presence. The righteousness of God is seen in this word that Paul gives to the church at Rome and to the believers, to the Christians, to those who follow God in righteousness. One of the things that is eminently clear in this particular reference that we've read in your hearing is that in order for the believer to have the assurance of the love that God has for him or her, they must have a relationship first with God. Right. It is the foundational truth of every other relationship you will have on this side of glory that will determine how you interact, how you function, how you flow, how you are blessed based on first your relationship with God.
Amen.
One of the things, again, that's important to understand that if we're talking about God's love, we must understand it from God's perspective. God's love is stable, stout, strong.
Yeah.
It is everlasting.
Yeah.
It is unmerited.
Yeah.
It is without repentance. It is true. It is pure.
Yeah.
His love is for us because of Him, not because of us. Because His love is because of Him and not because of us, when we do things that displeases Him, it doesn't change His love.
Yeah.
Some of us love folk because of them.
Yeah.
But then when they change, so does our love for them. But when we have the love of God,
yes,
then we have a love, as He has said, He's married to the backslider.
Yes, yeah.
He said His love is everlasting. If that is so, then when we understand God's love and love out of that love and love one another with that love, then we also can conform to a love that is like God, or an agape love.
Yes.
I don't care what other love you love with, if it is less than the agape love, it falls short.
That's it.
Man can describe love in many different ways, but the true love that one should always desire to be loved with at the core should be the agape love. Where do you find that agape love? And I think we need to investigate that for just a moment, because when you do, you have a clearer understanding of what love God is talking about. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And here you get one of the clearest displays of God's love. Look at what it says in the 14th verse, or 4th verse rather, of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Charities, translated love, suffereth long. Charity or love is kind. Charity envieth not. Our love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. Look at the first portion of verse 8, the A section. Love never faileth. Now, that's God's love. His love never fails. Now, again, you've got to understand, whether you are in relationship with God, and you have to be as a Christian, but then if that relationship is extended to another, especially in Christian marriage or in relationship with brothers and sisters of Christ, you must recognize that the love of God, or the God kind of love, must be in effect in order to truly say you love people with God's love. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you today, after just reading what 1 Corinthians 4 through the A section of verse 8 says, would love to be loved by anyone, be it your relationship partner, be it family members, be it your brothers and sisters in Christ, with this kind of love? Let me see you show your hand.
Amen.
Okay, that's good. Let me see the hands of those of you who will love with that kind of love.
Right.
The hands went up slower and fewer. Now, it's a whole lot more difficult to love with that kind of love than it is to be loved with that kind of love. But here's what you've got to understand. Jesus said that we ought to love one another as, meaning evenly, with the same kind of love that was demonstrated to us from God. Now, if we love with that kind of love, how many of you know this would be a better place to live in? How many of you know marriages would be a better relationship? How many of you know fellowships with saints would be better fellowships? How many of you know you would have a better day just because of the love of God that resides in you? You would see things a whole lot different if you love with that kind of love. You would not always be on the defense about stuff. You would not be walking around with chips on your shoulder. You would not be handling folk the way many times we handle. All of that makes a difference when we love with the God kind of love. Now listen to this, because as we go back to Romans 8, you're going to see now, if that kind of love exists and God's love never fails, then you can understand why Paul says, "For I am persuaded." I am persuaded. Listen to this. Now, in his persuasion, I want you to look at something here. It says, and I just look at that A portion of verse 38, "For I am persuaded." Now, I want you to go down to the 39th verse, and I want you to see the last portion of that, which says, "Shall be able to separate us from the love of being the origin or where it originates from, God's love." Now, that means this, that the love almost seems to say in this verse that Paul is saying what we feel for God can't nobody separate us from. But a closer investigation reveals something a little bit differently, because a whole lot of us love the Lord when it's convenient. A whole lot of us love God in situations that are approved by us to love him in, meaning when he does things that we ask him to do and when he shows up when we call him and when things work out in our behalf. But what when they don't show up? He doesn't show up when we want him. What when it doesn't come when we ask him to bring it? What when things fall apart underneath us and we've been doing all the right things? Do we then still love him with that kind of love? Well, listen at this. I need you to understand. There are some things from this perspective, from the human perspective, that can separate us from God's love. And if you look through the text here and see some of these things, you will note the first thing that can separate us from his love is death. Because when we die, we can't love him in the earth realm. So look at this and see this from the perspective that truly is of the writer's intent. God's love for us cannot be separated by anything or anybody, because God has sovereignly chosen to love us in spite of us, in spite of what is connected to us or surrounds us. And when he says, "I am persuaded," it is because he has understood how serious and how stable God's love is, how eternally true and pure God's love is, that nothing and nobody, listen at this, can ever take his love from us.
That's it.
Not ours from him.
That's right.
Listen at this. He says, Paul, death can't take his love from us. Life can't take his love from us. Now he brings the two extremes, death and life, and partner them together. And he says, "I don't care if death shows up, that won't stop his love from me. Because he loves me eternally," which means he loves me while I'm on this side, and he loves me when I come to be with him. That's why Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I stay on this side, he stays with me. If I die, I go to be with him. It don't matter. His love envelops me wherever I am." But then he talks about life, and no matter how good life is and all that life has to offer, it cannot separate me again from his love or the things that life contains. So again, he's bringing out this reality. He says, angels can't separate God's love from me, nor principalities, listen to this, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Now look at this, because he deals not only with the natural realm, but he deals with the supernatural realm. He deals with the seen realm, but he deals with the unseen realm. He deals with the
present, but then he deals with the future. He's trying to show how permanent the love of God is for us. If his love is like that for us, when we love with the love of God, that love is extended to others. That's why there are some people I am persuaded that you can't love them outside of the love of God. Now, y'all can sit there and look holier than thou if you want. There are just some people you got to say, Pastor, you are right about that. I have got to love them with the love of God because my love is insufficient for them kind of peoples. It's an infusion of the love that God has for you that is extended to others. Matter of fact, that person that works on your last nerve is a good candidate for the love of God. That person you hate to even see coming, and if they hadn't seen you, you turn and go the other way, is a good candidate to love with the love of God. That mate that acts unruly, unrighteous, ungodly, is a prime candidate for the love of God. That child who has come to that point and place where they feel your rules are no longer worthy for them to live by is a prime candidate for the love of God. And my brothers and sisters, it extends to every situation that we find ourselves in as representatives of God. The marriage, that holy place that God, that union between two people that God has joined together. Nowadays, one of the reasons why marriages fall apart is because God has very little to do with them. We don't consult him as in selection. We don't consult him in terms of sustaining it. We don't consult him in terms of decisions. We don't consult him in terms of how we ought to treat one another. And we don't even consult him in how we ought to live as Christians who are bound by the word, by the will, and by the way of God. Listen to this. I promise you that another Christian would never ever get a divorce if they lived according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through verse 8. I promise you that. I promise you, every time we fail in that area, it's because we have chosen not to love with the love of God. We have chosen to let the sun go down on our wrath, to carry a grudge, to let it linger on, to not be truthful and open up and say, I messed up, I'm sorry, forgive me, and let me do what I need to do to get it straight. It's because of all of the things that the world has infiltrated in our thinking and in our action. It's because we've taken something holy and tried to make it unholy. We have mirrored the world rather than the world mirroring us. And so as a result of that, we don't treat one another the way God wants us to treat. See, when you treat folk with the love of God, it doesn't mean that you're perfect, but it means that the perfect one will teach you and guide you, share with you and show you, convict you. And when you say, Lord, thank you for showing me, and then begin to walk in that, I promise you, you will be able to have what God has created. That's where the devil makes us miss it, because when we don't do our part, we're quick to point the finger at something someone else is not doing. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you seen a situation been turned around? Not just because, and you got to realize this, that right ain't always what it's cracked up to be. But what are you talking about? I'm talking about, see, some of us have always got to be right. Got to be right about everything. It ain't all of that, because sometimes you can be right and your rightness, not righteousness, but your rightness can get you left by yourself. You and all your rightness. People get tired of perfect people who ain't perfect. You ain't got to hear me. I'm just trying to talk to somebody. Sometime when you're right, you ought to all the more so shut your mouth up. But because when you are right, I guarantee you, the partner knows you're right. You ain't got to say, I told you so. That's more evident in them than you realize. Sometimes the I told you so is the knife that severs the connection.
That's right. Amen.
You wonder why some folk don't want to say I'm sorry? Because they know it will unleash an avalanche of your continuing to loathe in your rightness. No, righteousness is better than rightness. Because some folk argue to be right. And they argue because they are right. But what if God took that stance and dealt with us the way we deal with others when we are right? Oh, my brothers and sisters, when some of us are right, we are hell to live with.
It's all right, son.
Tell him, preacher.
It's all right.
Oh, we become judgmental. We sit on our lofty thrones. We can pick apart people, I mean, just with the greatest of ease, just because we're right. But isn't it amazing when we become wrong, how we want them to quickly get over it? I'm sorry, get over it. Oh, but you can linger all week long. But when you say you sorry, I'm just supposed to forget it. I'm supposed to turn from a frown to a smile instantly. No, it don't. If we loved with the love of God, how different would the situation be? The Spirit of the Lord will come and bring conviction in that place where we are wrong, where we are short, where we've missed it. And then with that same conviction, bring the solution.
Yes, he will.
And it usually begins with you.
Yes.
I look back in my own life and recognize that even if I were to, in my right state, have utilized the love of God, rather than letting mere feelings and emotions and the place of being right be the guiding force, that things would have been different. And see, a whole lot of us will admit that we are not perfect and that we are not all that we ought to be. But here's what you do know. That God knows who you are. And God knows how much you can bear. And when you recognize that you are insufficient and God is sufficient, you need to transfer to His way of doing things. Because here is the truth, that if you keep on doing what you've been doing, you're gonna keep on getting what you've been getting. And if you really want it to be what God wants it to be, then you're going to have to do it the way God says it ought to be done.
That's it, man.
And I got news for you. If you think somebody else is perfect, if you think the grass is greener on the other side, if you think that shines is all pure gold, I got news for you. If you think it's all that you think it is, wait until the reality sinks in. Sometime we jump out of the frying pan into the deep fry. Yeah. And so as he says this, talking about God's righteousness and those things that shall never separate us from God's love, even in a marriage context, so should it be that nothing should separate us from the love of God. Think about it today. When there are those who come for marriage counseling, and then we go over the vows. And then inadvertently, sometime the women will say, well, Pastor, do I have to say that obey part? And my question would always be, do you have a problem with it? And when the problem is clear, then I have to take a moment and explain, if you can't obey that man, then obviously you need to back, take another look, and realize that he is obviously not the man for you.
That's it.
Now, see, I say stuff like that to folk because I'd rather save them on the front end than to save it on the back end from all of the troubles that they're going through that they don't have to go through if they recognize, if I don't love and honor and respect this man enough at this point, marriage is not going to make it so. In other words, if he is not doing what he's supposed to do, that I will love him and honor him and obey him, knowing that he's got my best interest, knowing that he loves me like Christ loves the church, knowing that he will give himself. So what would I withhold from? Why would I not obey when he would never tell me to do anything that would be disrespectful or that would